Let's pray. Father, as we open your word again, may we not roll our eyes and just say, oh, the word again. But may we open them with anticipation, with a thrill, because we study your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, as you carried men along, written for Christians in the first century and still fresh for us today. We thank you for your word. May we listen to it, read it, apply it, study it. May it encourage us and change our lives as we come in contact with it again together this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you turn to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is coming. Can I remind you of that? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And Paul writes these words in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or have already died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Jesus is coming. You have hope, correct? Now listen, I forgot my hearing aids today. I left them at home on the nightstand, so if you can't hear me, let me know. Little lie, we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and He rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, those that have already died. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We don't have any advantage. With God, there's no time. So when He comes, He comes. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord for how long? Forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Jesus is coming. I looked back 41 sermons from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Today makes 42. 42 Lord's days we have opened this book and studied it together. And I pray that you have been encouraged. Jesus is coming. Now, 5 chapters, 89 verses in the whole book. And that's a pretty short letter. Just think if we were preaching through Leviticus, how long that would take. But I want to say thank you to you. You know, not many churches would put up with 42 sermons on a short book. You would hear comments like, when are you ever going to get through this thing? Finally, you're through with 1 Thessalonians. But it's the Word of God. And as we study it, we want to dig as deep as we can. So let's make this the last one for a while. Unless I live long enough to preach through all the New Testament, we won't come back to Thessalonians in my lifetime. 1 Thessalonians. Let's review just a little bit. It's written from whom? Well, careful with that, because you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So there's really three authors written from those great guys, and we won't take a lot of time to talk about them. And it's written to the church in Thessalonica. And if you look on your map, Thessalonica is northern Greece, Macedonia, a very important city that the gospel will be planted there so it can spread throughout the region. And if you go back to Acts chapter 17, remind yourself of the beginning of this church. Acts 17. Verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. They had left Philippi. Remember the Philippian jailer who became a believer? They were run out of Philippi where there was a Jewish, and now they come to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But, verse 5, the Jews, referring to the Jewish leaders, were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. And the next verse, notice that as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. From Philippi to Thessalonica, on to Berea, 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, and then he's run out of town. So Paul leaves. Church has started. But he has great concern. How are those Christians doing back in Thessalonica? What's going on with them? And so he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to those Christians. How are you guys doing? I would love to get back to you and strengthen your faith. He begins the book by reminding them that they're for real. Isn't that nice to be reminded that your faith is for real? How do you know that you really are a Christian? Go to chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the marks of a real Christian. Here are the marks of a real church. Faith that works, love that labors, and a hope that endures, that hangs in there. And then a real church has real leaders. And in chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, he says, "We didn't come and cover up our greed with a mask. We're not looking for approval from men. We're looking only for approval from God." Real leaders, right motivation. Now, when I first began studying detailed 1 Thessalonians, I was like most Christians. I thought that 1 Thessalonians was about the coming of Jesus. And most Christians think, you say, what's the theme of 1 Thessalonians? And what would you say? Jesus is coming, the second coming. And that is true. Jesus is coming. But aren't we sometimes preoccupied with the second coming so that we're really not any good in the present day? I mean, how many books are about the second coming? You go to a Christian bookstore, shelves of books, Left Behind, Left in Front, whatever. There's all kinds of movies about the second coming of Christ. Plenty of opinions about the coming of Christ. Premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, panmillennial, which just means it's all going to pan out. How it's all going to work out. But you know, after you've studied 1 Thessalonians for how many sermons? 42 weeks of sermons. That's a long time. And you throw in Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day and Memorial Day. That's over a year. We started back in February, March of last year. After studying this, I hope you are convinced that the second coming of Jesus is not the point of the book. Now, Jesus is coming. Don't take anything away from that. Get excited about that. Jesus is coming. And I can't tell you when Jesus is coming. If I said to you, "I've got it all figured out. Here's my chart. This is when Jesus is coming," what would you do? You would mumble. Remember, I don't have my hearing aid, so I have no idea what you just said. If you knew Jesus was coming Saturday, would it change your life this week? Probably. You say, "Well, I could charge on my credit card. I wouldn't have to pay." I cannot tell you when Jesus is coming. And anybody who says they've got it all figured out, I would recommend you don't listen to them. Because Jesus says, "I don't even know when he was on earth. I don't know when I'm coming. Only the Father knows." I can tell you, as we read earlier, how he's coming. from chapter 4. I can tell you Jesus is coming, but if you were to look at the 89 verses of 1 Thessalonians, you would be amazed. There's only 5, and if you really stretch it, 8 verses about the second coming of Jesus in the whole book. But the point is, since Jesus is coming, what do you do now? How do you live today? 2,000 years after this book was written, and Jesus still hasn't come. He hasn't showed up yet. So what do? Give up. Well, he said he was coming. He didn't come. We gave him a couple of years, and he didn't show up. Let's give it up. No. We have a hope that endures. We know that he's coming. And by the way, since it was written 2,000 years ago, all the first recipients of this letter, these Thessalonian Christians, are all dead. Jesus is coming. See, the real issue is what do you do now in the meantime? I can tell you this, Jesus is coming. Now, I didn't hear an amen to that one. I worked really hard on that part. So I can tell you, Jesus is coming. And I can tell you, don't just sit around waiting. Don't give up. Don't quit your job. Don't say, oh, Jesus is coming. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. Don't quit your job. Don't quit working. Don't charge on your credit cards frivolously thinking he's coming and you won't have to pay the bill. Don't sit on your roof and just go, we're waiting for Jesus. Come on. Because you may find yourself, like the Thessalonians, dead and gone, and he still hasn't come. The real issue of 1 Thessalonians is this. While you wait, be a certain kind of people. While you wait, get on with your life. Get busy being and doing and becoming what God wants you to be. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to do what? Please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. Notice verse 3. This is the point, I think, of the whole book. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should be holy. And then there he goes on and gives it examples that you should avoid sexual immorality. You should learn to control your own body. So on and so on. Here's the point. Jesus is coming. So be holy in the meantime. Be the kind of people God wants you to be. Please God by being holy. Now that's a big word. At the end of the book, just a few weeks ago, go to chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. There's that word again. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart? Other words that pop in your head. Holy? A saint? Remember? So, are you a saint? Yeah, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You don't have to be dead 400 years. You don't have to perform a miracle. You don't have to be voted on by the church to be a saint. If you are in Christ, you are sanctified. You're holy. You are a saint. So we ought to start calling each other Saint Michael. I prefer Saint David, thank you. Saint Daryl, Saint Ed. Too bad I don't think we have anyone named Bernard. So, Saint Bernard. You say, we've heard that one. Yes, we've heard that one. But you are a saint if you are in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into what? His likeness with ever-increasing glory, more and more. We found that phrase over and over in 1 Thessalonians. More and more with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord and who is the Spirit, and then Romans chapter 8. And don't we love Romans 8:28? I bet someone has it memorized. If you have it memorized, would you say it for us? Romans 8:28. Now, you can't be saying you're memorizing it if you're looking at the Bible reading it. That's not going to count. And we know that what works for good? All things work for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Don't we love that verse? How many times have you heard, God has a wonderful plan for your life? And we tend to think of that as pretty selfish, don't we? God has a wonderful plan for my life. Oh, I'm going to get a new truck, a new house, a great job. My kids will all be wonderful. My wife will think I'm great, and I'll think she's great, and everything will be sweet and rosy all the time. God has a wonderful plan for my life. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? Listen to the plan. You got to look at verse 28 with 29. We know that in all things God works for the good, those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. What did He predestine you to be? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What is God's wonderful plan for your life? That you, little by little, with ever-increasing glory, are being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus. Isn't that that's a much better plan than a new truck, isn't it? See, remember these words. And we've looked at this many times, but it's really important for us to remember. Justified, glorified, in the middle sanctified. When you came to Christ, you were justified. Because of Christ, and you put your faith in Christ, just as if you'd never sinned, you are justified. God doesn't count your sins against you. Whoopee! Wait, I heard one whoopee. Maybe you don't sin very much. You want me to bring out the list of sins that you have committed? No. You were justified, just as if you'd never sinned, because of Christ. Woohoo! One day you're going to be glorified. You're going to get a new body. And we need those. You know. We're going to be glorified in heaven. We're going to be just like God wants us to be. Isn't that great? But in the meantime, I'm stuck in the middle. I am a saint. I am sanctified because of Christ. But honestly, I don't live that way all the time, do you? So maturity in Christ is matching up my position, my justification, my position, matching that up with my practice. Little by little, God's wonderful plan is that you be sanctified, be made more and more like Jesus wants you to be. See, we want this wonderful plan. We think instant gratification, temporary, nice house, nice car, no worries in my life, no struggles in my life. That's God's wonderful plan. But really, if you study Scripture, those struggles and worries and difficulties in your life are part of God's wonderful plan to make you what He wants you to be. Sanctified, holy. That is God's wonderful plan. So in the meantime, the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. Preach it, brother. The Lord is coming. What do you do? Well, you go back to the beginning of the book. Is your faith growing? Is your love increasing? Is your love laboring? And is your hope enduring? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus wants you to be? Look at chapter 3 of the book, verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul says, I want to find out how you guys are really doing. I got a report back from Timothy because we sent him, but I want to get there and I want to help your faith increase and your love increase. He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you may be blameless and holy. There's that sanctification again. In the presence of our Lord, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes. He is coming, but how's He going to find you when He comes? When He comes with all His holy ones, angels, and the Christians who have died, till He comes, what do you do? More and more like Jesus. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And we looked at that and what it meant last week, but we didn't do it. And I've thought about this, and I thought that often, as we do, preaching and teaching the Word of God verse by verse, which we should. I mean, you could not cover 1 Thessalonians in a month and do it justice. It has taken us 41 plus today, 42 weeks. But often when we look at verse by verse and apply it to our lives, we sort of see the trees, but we don't see the big forest. We don't see the big picture. So, since Jesus is coming, let's do what Paul says. Let's read the whole book. Now, look on your outline in the bulletin. I left you a little space, not enough. But as you read, listen to the reading of the book, Jesus is coming, correct? Because Jesus is coming, what should you do? Don't make up something. As you hear the book read, what does it tell you? This is what you ought to do. What does it tell you? This is what you should not do. So just listen to the reading of the book and jot down some things you should and you shouldn't do. In fact, I'd like you to participate. And this is going to take some discipline on all of our parts. First, it's going to take discipline on my part as a preacher not to want to comment as I read. It's going to take discipline on your part to hang in there and follow along. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, have your bulletin outline, and as you hear some things you should or shouldn't do, even mumble under your breath, there's one, yep. So, or maybe Sam Sample needs to do this one, whatever. But just listen very carefully and look at what you should and what you shouldn't do. 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered when we and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know that we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you to his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not as the word of men, but it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And what is this matter? And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like those the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about dates and times, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, you're not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Jesus is coming. In the meantime, what kind of people should you be? Holy, pleasing to God, sanctified. Would you turn over to the book of 2 Peter? Let me close our study of Paul's book to the Thessalonians with the words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Don't forget Noah and the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. But listen to this. God is patient with you, understanding, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question, What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Since then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Jesus is coming. What kind of people ought we to be? Blameless, spotless, justified by the blood of Jesus. Glorified, heaven's coming, I can't wait. But in the meantime, I'm stuck in the middle with you. What kind of person should I be? Pleasing to God. Let's pray. And with that in mind, Father, we are thankful for the promise from 1 Thessalonians that you will do it. We sure can't be like we're supposed to be in our own strength. But as we yield to you, as we submit to your word, as we are obedient, you, little by little, with ever-increasing glory, transforming us to the likeness of your Son. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for heaven, the glory that is to come, that our hope endures. But in the meantime, Father, may our faith and our love produce what you want it to produce. For your glory, your wonderful plan in Christ, we pray this. Amen.